The scripture lesson for this day is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. He wrote two books, the Gospel that bears his name and the Acts of the Apostles. Paul, the great apostle, wrote more books in number, but all of Paul's writings together do not match the length of Luke's writing. Luke has the best Greek in the New Testament. He writes beautifully, and his vocabulary is massive compared to everyone else. Luke is considered to be the great storyteller of the gospel. And what we have this morning is a story that Jesus told. Let us stand for the reading of the gospel. Then Jesus began to speak to his disciples. He said, "There was a certain rich man who had a household manager. Charges were brought to him about his manager that he was squandering his possessions. So he summoned the manager and he said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your administration, for you cannot continue as steward.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Now that my master is taking away from me my stewardship administration, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do. So when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their homes.' So he summoned his master's debtors one by one, and he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. He asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 bushels of wheat. The manager said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. The master praised the dishonest household manager, his steward, because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. I also say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous money, so that when it is gone, they will receive you into their homes. The person who is faithful in a very little is faithful in much. Whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in your use of money, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you do not become faithful in what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No steward is able to serve two masters. Either a person will hate the one and love the other, or will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." And mammon means money and property. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My parents taught my sisters and me that we should be honest, hardworking, industrious persons. I tried to pass this lesson along to my children. I've been preaching the gospel for 55 years. I've extolled honesty, hard work, and frugality. And here Jesus tells us a parable about an unscrupulous, cunning household manager who squandered his master's property. When his dishonesty is discovered, he shrewdly alters the books, reduces the debts that people owe his master. Instead of punishing the unscrupulous steward, Jesus surprises us here. He praises him for his shrewdness. Jesus said, "Now you are acting like a clever, shrewd manager." That line gave rise to my pitiful title, A Shrewd Dude. If you spend time studying this strange passage of Scripture, you'll find that a great deal has been written about it. Its very basic point, Luke Timothy Johnson, one of the greatest New Testament scholars in the world, says, is in truth not terribly complicated at all. The problem with this passage of Scripture is trying to make all of the details fit. There are three basic problems here. Where does the parable end and the moral lesson begin? Because the same word, kurios, is the Greek word used to translate Lord, and also the Greek word to translate master. A question arises. The kurios praised here, the wicked manager. Why? Because he acted shrewdly. If the kurios is Jesus, then Jesus seems to be approving a dishonest person's actions. What did he really do in adjusting his books? That's a question. Did he continue to defraud his master by deducting the interest that his master charged? Or did he simply write of the amount that was to be his cut? What's the relationship between the pithy sayings in verses 9 through 13 to the parable and its moral lesson in verse 16:8? For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Question: how could the Lord Jesus Christ approve of a person like this shrewd steward? James Howell is a great preacher in the Methodist Church. He puts it rather bluntly when he says, quote, "You and I have been unfaithful stewards of our wealth. We spend thoughtlessly on grand vacations and on trinkets for our home. We pile up mountains of presents for each other at Christmas and mountains of food into our already filled mouths at Thanksgiving. We dole out a little to the poor, perhaps at those high holidays, and we feel noble." He says further, "I will not likely sell everything that I have and give it to the poor, becoming a modern-day Francis of Assisi. Maybe I can do better than I have done and than I am doing. Maybe I can write down some debts, dole out some funds, spread what I have around, buy a child a new coat, give my used car away. Is God furious at our feeble efforts at discipleship? Perhaps, but maybe God sees our lame attempts in the same way that we view the coloring of a three-year-old. Not bad pictures, but you hope for progress. You practice to improve, but the prices are marked down." The Bible says the steward was unjust, but the violation of what seems to be right can be used in startling ways by God. The world, you can bet your life on it, will always act shrewdly. Maybe you and I can make the best of a bad situation by being shrewd and calculating ourselves, not worrying about adhering to every rule, but daring to color outside the box. My mentor was named Thomas Lane Butts, Jr. Before he died, he was considered to be one of the greatest preachers in the United Methodist Church. He was one of the best speakers I've ever heard in my life. I was on my way to see him, and his car passed me going away from the house. And I thought, well, that's strange. He knows I'm on the way. Why is he leaving? So I just kept going. I got to the house, knocked on the door, and Hilda, his wife, answered, and she said, "Come on in. Tom's waiting on you." And I walked in, and when we sat down, I said, "I thought I just saw your car going that way." He said, "Yeah, I think you probably did." And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "I gave it away." And I said, "You did what?" He said, "Well, we have another car, and a friend of ours in the church doesn't have one, and he needs a car to get to the doctor's office. So we just gave him our car." I won't ever get over that. I'm not giving my car away. I was shocked at what he had to say. But then again, the truth is, he was always like that, giving everything away because he thought it pleased God. and he knew it pleased him. He was a shrewd man, and in his stewardship, he caused me to think of my stewardship. The passage of scripture that we've read this morning is about a shrewd man, a shrewd dude. He was not what you would call a scrupulous person, but Jesus praised his shrewdness and said that the children of this age know better how to deal with the age than do the children of light. Interesting. Tom Wright, who's considered to be one of the greatest New Testament scholars in the world, wrote this. She came up to me after the service and she demanded to know what I meant. This passage had been read as a second lesson, while the first lesson had been a prophetic denunciation from the book of Ezekiel. Denounced were all kinds of sins, including making money by lending at interest. This woman obviously had been listening to the scripture lessons and she couldn't make heads or tail of what was going on. Was the Bible against making money of other money, she asked? Or was Jesus indeed telling us that we should not practice sharp finance, that we should be generous and merciful? The problem is made worse in some of the unusual translations of verse 9 that we have in the Bibles that we buy. One translation says, "And the master praised the dishonest steward because he acted wisely. The children of this world, you see, are wiser than are the children of light when it comes to dealing with their own generation." And what shall we make of the puzzle of verse 8, which says, "The master commended the dishonest steward." Is he saying that Jesus commended him? Or is it just the master in the story? Jesus says, in effect, use the dishonest stuff called money to make for yourselves friends in this world. Then when it gives out, they will welcome you into their homes. How do you sort all this out? The gospel was written in the days of a patron-client system. And what you did is you helped other people and became, in a way, their patrons. And the expectation of the culture was that you and your need would be cared for because you had become the patron caring for others. God is the great patron, and we live in his patron-client. The first thing to do, Tom Wright says, is to understand how this story works. It looks as though the master of the story had himself been acting in a somewhat underhanded manner. Jews, you will remember, were forbidden to lend money at interest. Many people got around this, of course, by lending in kind, oil and wheat being the special commodities that were lent for this purpose. So it's likely what the steward deducted from the bill was the interest that the master had been charging, of course, with a higher rate on oil than on wheat. If he reduced the bill, in each case, to the principal, the simple amount that had been lent, the debtors would be delighted, but the master wouldn't be able to lay charge against the steward without owning up to his own dishonesty in the way he charged those who worked for him. When the master heard about this, and I think the master in verse 9 is certainly the master in the parable and not Jesus of Nazareth, he could only admire the clever approach that this man had to his debts. The second thing to realize is the whole setting in Luke helps us to do exactly what this parable calls for. Remember, this is a parable. It's a story. It's not a piece of moral teaching about money and how to use it. If we were faced with the first century Jewish story we had never seen before about a master and a steward, we should know at once what it was most likely about. The master, of course, would be God. The steward would be Israel. God was the property manager, the light of the world. And Israel was to be responsible to God over all the possessions that God had given. But Israel, we have seen from this gospel, was not faithful in all that it was called to do. It was under threat of imminent dismissal. And you will remember as you read the stories in the gospel that eventually, of course, Israel was toppled. Rome burned the city of Jerusalem. The Pharisees' answer in these situations was to pull together the regulations of the law even tighter to make Israel more holy. This, as we have seen, had been the effect of what were excluding the very people that Jesus was reaching out. The parable indicates that if Israel is facing a major crisis, the answer is rather to throw caution to the wind, to forget, add extra pieces of the law, pieces of law that the Pharisees had stacked up. The answer is to make friends when and where you can. That's what the children of the world would do, the passage says. The children of the light, the Israelites, the passage urges, ought to do the same thing. Learning from the cunning people of the world how to cope in the crisis that was coming. Instead of hoarding money and land, Jesus' advice was to use it as far as you could use it to make friends of those around you. A crisis was coming in which alternative homes, homes that would last, would be needed. This parable appears to be directed very specifically to the situation of Jesus' own hearers. The question comes, how then can we in the 21st century use this passage of Scripture in our own lives? Alfred Plummer, one of the great British New Testament scholars, said, Jesus shows us clearly that it is not the dishonesty of the steward which is commended as an example, but it is his prudence in using present opportunities as a means for providing for the future. We need to learn from this passage of Scripture. What is happening here? Sharp business practice is not being commended. We are advised to sit light with extra regulations which we impose on one another, not least in the church, but regulations that are over and above what the gospel requires. The church passes through turbulent times, and frequently the church needs to reassess what it is doing in the world. The 21st century saw, as did all of the 20th century, the so-called churches in many parts of the world, the traditional denominations, are in decline. New churches, not least in the third world, are growing and spreading. So the question is raised, what should traditional churches do when they're faced with their own mortality? Perhaps we should learn to think unconventionally, to be prepared to make new friends across traditional barriers, to throw caution to the winds in true fellowship with the gospel. Question, how can we use our facilities here and our abundant gifts in this world to help people in this city and in this world? How can we use our possessions to help the gospel spread to our neighbors all around us? We should follow the model of the United Methodist Churches and focus on programs that would help educate the children and youth of our city. We could sponsor reading programs that would enable the children and youth of our city to read better and to write better. Doing that would enable them to become better citizens, better people, that would help them. I remember on a Thursday afternoon several years ago walking through the church that I was pastoring And in every educational room down one hall, there was a group of little children who were learning to read. And I thought, that has to be one of the great gospel lessons of the church, teaching little children how to read, teaching them a skill that would enable them to have a better life in the world. Churches can sponsor reading programs, classes in English, classes in grammar, and in composition. We can sponsor programs that would enable men and women in our city to get jobs, better jobs, and thus to have better lives. A long time ago, I taught a course in my church, Latin for the SAT. The idea was that I was going to help high school students learn just enough Latin to increase their English vocabulary. One of the kids that I taught is today a physician. And he told me after I had talked with him about his English composition that simple course had helped him score better on the SAT. I won't ever forget it. So somewhere in the world, there is at least one physician who is doing his practice because he learned at church better how to use English. Interesting. David Graves was the bishop of the Alabama-West Florida Conference when I moved here. He was from Tennessee, and he told one night a story about how a small church in Tennessee did this sort of thing in a district. And that church began to flourish and blossom. He said, quote, they used their stuff to help people in the community. Many of those people became part of the church family. In other words, those Methodists became wise Christian stewards. They used their stuff to help those who needed help. This has always been the way Methodists work, because it is the Christian way. 100 years ago, I preached a sermon at the Trinity United Methodist Church, and the title of the sermon was Stuff, S-T-U-F-F. One man came through the line after the service, and he said, you know, I came to hear that sermon out there. And I said, you did? He said, yeah, I saw it, and it said snuff. I said, no, it doesn't say snuff. It says stuff. He says, well, I've heard it now, and snuff would be just as good. People in St. Pete are waiting for Christians to be the light of the world. So what I'm asking you this morning in the season after Pentecost is to pray about it, talk about it, throw caution to the wind. Remember that the Holy Spirit, the word spirit is ruach. It means not just spirit, it means wind. The Holy Spirit is the wind of God. What we should do, I think, is throw caution to the wind, to the Holy Spirit. If we do, we can establish a place in St. Petersburg that will last far longer than you and I will last. The word of the Lord is the word of life and hope. It's a word that calls upon us to sow to the wind, to give the Holy Spirit our gifts and graces for the help of other people. We can do that. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It doesn't need lights and whistles. It's a simple gesture, a kindness, reaching out to others. The Lord be with you. Dear God, thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you that you've helped us to hear your word of life, and that you've given us in our spirits the life of the Holy Spirit. Enable us, we pray, to do the same for other people. Enable us to reach out to other people with kindness and goodness, and to sow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the lives of everyone we meet. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.